Philippians chapter 2. And the verses we would like to consider this morning, as always with the Lord's help, are those verses 9, 10 and 11. There in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The humiliation of Jesus Christ took that form of the Savior leaving glory, being made in the likeness of men, and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul now leads us from Christ's humiliation to his exaltation. He takes us from Golgotha back to glory. He takes us from Christ on the tree to Jesus Christ on the throne in heaven. The exaltation of Christ is something which had been prophesied. Isaiah has recorded the words of the Father to the Son in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. The Father says of the Son, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, or the word prudently there means shall prosper, or shall deal prosperously. He shall be exalted. My servant shall be exalted. The fact that he's called the servant of God speaks to us of his humiliation. Now the Father says, my servant shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So the exaltation of Christ the servant was prophesied. And regarding this exaltation, we discover that it was also prayed about. It was the matter of the Lord's high priestly prayer. For in that prayer, he prayed with regard to his exaltation. The high priestly prayer of Christ, of course, took place prior to the Lord's crucifixion. He's there with the disciples, and he engages in this prayer, this communion with his heavenly Father. And in that high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ is about to be led out to be crucified. And there in his humiliation, he would be numbered with the transgressors. He would be numbered with the wicked. And he would die a criminal's death. But before that takes place, before that ultimate act of humiliation, Jesus Christ here prays about his exaltation. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the exaltation of Christ was prophesied. The exaltation of Christ also was involved in the matter of prayer. And now, according to the Apostle Paul, the exaltation of Jesus Christ is to be performed. After descending into the depths of humiliation by his death on the cross, God's Son is to be highly exalted. He's to be given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our subject this morning. As it was last week, from glory to Golgotha. Today we want to deal with Christ from his humiliation to his exaltation. First of all, we want to notice here, as Paul, of course, writing this letter to the believers at Philippi, spoke here of Christ and his promotion. Suffering a shameful and agonizing death, the body of the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross and placed in a borrowed tomb. But we do rejoice that his body remained there for only 3 days. That is when his exaltation began. Because God raised him from the dead. Now, if you read carefully the scriptures, and the New Testament in particular, you will discover that all three persons of the Trinity were involved in the raising of Christ from the dead. Christ said they had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it up again. The Holy Spirit was also involved in the raising of Christ from the dead. Paul speaks about the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall raise us also. But we find in the New Testament, more often than not, it is God the Father who is referred to as the one who raised Christ from the dead. The words read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Out of that grave where he had been placed, God lifted up his Son and set him on high. God raised him up. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, saying to his hearers, ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. And Peter also informs us that the Father raised up his Son that he might exalt him. Acts 5 verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted. Mark the words. the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. And then we read, God exalted him, exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. He could not go any lower than he did in his death on the cross. Now he deserves to be exalted. He who was humiliated beyond measure deserves the highest place that heaven affords. For that to happen, death must be defeated, the grave clothes left behind, and the sepulchre abandoned. In his humiliation they killed him, they buried him. But in his exaltation, he conquered the last enemy, which is death, and was raised to be a prince and a savior forever. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Just go back into the previous epistle. And there in Ephesians 1 verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, that is God, wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He raised him from the dead, took him from that place of deep humiliation, that the God-man was placed in a grave. Is humiliating. After being nailed to a cross where he was humiliated, but God had raised him from that place of humiliation, and we rejoice that he has put him in a place of exaltation. He has raised him up on high. And placed him above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. Dear Christian, we worship an exalted Savior today. Let us then exalt him in our worship. Let us exalt him in all that we do and say. There is one word here in this verse 9 which connects the Savior's humiliation with his exaltation. Look there at the verse 9 and how it begins. It begins with the word wherefore or therefore. So what follows is based upon what has gone before. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him. So based upon Christ's humiliation and what he accomplished through it, God is going to exalt his Son. We see not only God raising him from the dead, but God also rewarded him. This is in keeping with the divine plan. For Christ himself once said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the divine plan. Believer, If you and I humble ourselves, and that's what we're exhorted to do, to humble ourselves. Be very slow to ask the Lord to humble you. The Lord may humble you in a way that you look not for. But you will find that again and again the Lord exhorts his people to humble themselves. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And if you and I humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, God has promised to lift us up. God has promised to exalt us. Jesus Christ humbled himself, as Paul tells us, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, according to the plan and the purpose of God, Christ must be exalted because he has humbled himself. And we can see from these verses that God had highly exalted his Son because, one, of his lowliness. Because of the lowliness of Christ. You see, to save his people from their sins, Christ must leave the highest place in heaven for the lowest place on earth. He who was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. He said to us in his lowliness, but I am a worm. These are the words of Christ. But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. He humbled himself to that level where he said, I am a worm and no man. Psalm 22. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. And we know that he was numbered with the transgressors in his humiliation. He made his grave with the wicked. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. But the Father didn't only exalt his Son because of his lowliness. He exalted his Son because of his labors. Because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished through his humiliation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And as a servant, Jesus Christ was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what the servant said. This is what Jesus Christ said. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was Christ's meat. To do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. Was there ever a greater servant than Jesus Christ? One who said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that will he performed. And that work he finished. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And remember how he cried from the cross. Remember those words that we have in our authorized version as three words. It is finished. In the original there's just one word. And the one word is finished. Christ the servant finished the work. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. Yes, he rewarded him for his lowliness. He rewarded him for his labors. And he rewarded his son because he loved him. Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. And the Father loves his Son. Yet in order to rescue sinners, in order to save his church from eternal ruin, he must take his Son, in whom he is well pleased. And just as Abraham took his Son, his only Son that he loved, so the Father in heaven takes his only begotten Son and binds him to the wood. And he is nailed to that wooden tree there on Golgotha. And there he's to be slain for us. He's to be made sin for us. It was the Father who made Christ the Son sin for us. And the Son was willing to be made sin for us. He was willing to bow to the will of the Father. Even if it meant being made sin for us. And there on that same cross where Christ was made sin for us, it pleased the Lord, it pleased the Father to bruise his Son. It pleased the Father to bruise him and put him to grief. This is the Son that he loved. And yet because of you and me, believer, the Father must bruise the Son. The Father must put him to grief. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And my, how we ought to esteem him today, because he allowed himself to be smitten of God and afflicted. Yes, stricken and smitten and afflicted by a loving Father. Because he was bearing our sins on the tree. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. Why? Because of his lowliness. Why? Because of his labors. Why? Because of his love. And they exalted Christ and gave him a name. It is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. God raised him up. God rewarded him. And God recognized him. The Father recognized the Son for all that he had done. You ever done something and nobody has recognized you for what you've done? The Lord Jesus did many great things. But the greatest of all was to pay the price of our redemption. And the Father recognized the Son for what he did. He had highly exalted him. Just as he recognizes all who humble themselves before him, so he recognized his Son. For Peter has said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Remember what we said a few minutes ago? Better to humble yourself than ask God to humble you, because he will humble you by his mighty hand. Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So how did the Father recognize the Son? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's how he recognized the Son. He gave him a name. Just as the Lord recognized Jacob that night, that God wrestled with Jacob and finally broke Jacob. And there, in the early morning light, God gave Jacob a name. Was called Israel. Why? Because he had power with man and power with God. Jesus Christ is recognized by the Father, and he's given a name in recognition of what he has done and what he has accomplished. Of course, I had already given his Son a name. He gave him a name in his humiliation. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when the Christ child was born, that's what Joseph called him, Jesus. See him in his humiliation, lying there in Bethlehem's manger. And he's called Jesus in his humiliation. But we're dealing now with his exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What is that name that the Father has given to his Son in his exaltation? You turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Quoting Psalm 110, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's the way the Father has recognized the Son. He is Lord. And look back there in Philippians 2. And in that verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He gave him a name in his humiliation. The name was Jesus. And we see that he has given him a name in his exaltation. Lord. He's Lord of all. Not that he wasn't ever Lord of all. He made all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. But he's recognizing the Son. And all one day will recognize the Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. In his humiliation, men gave him many names. Names of ridicule and slander. They called him Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They called him a winebibber. They called him a blasphemer. But the Father gave him a glorious name. He's called Lord. And I think it's a very sad thing that so many Christians, when they're speaking about or to the Son of God, they seldom use that title, Lord. They quickly use the name Jesus. We pointed out before, you read through the Gospels, none of the disciples ever address Christ by that name. They reverenced him too much. They called him Master. They called him Lord. And I believe when we address the Lord Jesus, we ought to use the title that has been given to him by the Father. Yes, he is Jesus, but he is also Lord. And that's the title given to him in his exaltation. The way some believers use the name Jesus today, professing believers, it's as if they're talking about somebody or to somebody down the street instead of talking to the Lord God of heaven. We ought to reverence that name. Be careful how we use it. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Christ and his promotion. Then these words of Paul tell us about Christ and his prominence. Paul tells us that the Lord has a name which is above every name. That's prominent. His name is above every name. His is a name of renown. Paul tells us that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now in John's revelation of Jesus Christ, when he was there on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he saw the one who was called Lord. And he was reminded through that vision, that revelation of Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. John has written these words. In chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord. But he doesn't stop there. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Whoever else in this world today or in past days or future days may call themselves Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of lords. And this world has seen her kings and will see more kings, but Jesus Christ is King of kings. And then John saw the Savior again. And this time, he saw the might and the majesty of Christ in a fuller way, as it were. The one whom the Father has highly exalted, he has seen him. And he says he hath on his vesture and on his thigh. So the name is not only on his vesture, it's also on his thigh. In two places, John saw the name of Christ. Two is the number of witness. Here you have the witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His is the name of the Supreme Sovereign Lord. His is the name of the Mighty Majestic Lord, who have been highly exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Praise the Lord. Name your presidents and your popes, but Jesus is the name that is far above all. Name your sovereigns and your saints, but Jesus is the name that is far above all. Name your premiers and your princes, but Jesus is the name that is far above all. Why? Because God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Hallelujah. It's a name of renown. It's also a respected name. Now, there are not many places in this world today where the name of our dear Savior is respected. More often than not, it is rejected as a rejected name, a ridiculed name. But that will change. Does it not grieve you, believer, when you hear the world take the Lord's name in vain? Does it not grieve you as it grieves me when he's mocked and laughed at and scorned in the media by the public? Does it not grieve you when he's held up to ridicule by even those in authority and in power? I tell you, that will all change. They will respect that name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It says every knee shall bow. Nobody will be left out. Every knee shall bow. As he made his way to the cross, to that cross on Golgotha's hill, the Roman guard and the people humiliated him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They bowed the knee. They did so mockingly. The day is coming when every knee shall bow and they'll not be mocking him. They'll bow the knee in respect of him. It's all going to change. For if they never acknowledged him as King, as Lord, as God before, they will. They will on that great day. Look there at Isaiah chapter 45. And there we read in Isaiah 45 and verse 21, important verses which focus on the deity of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45 verse 21, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from ancient time, who have told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me." We know who's speaking then. God the Savior. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. All that hate the name of Christ, all who become so incensed when they hear the name of Christ or have Christ preached, on that day they'll be ashamed. Because they will bow the knee. And they will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. They'll have to acknowledge that he is God. We can see that from Isaiah 45. "I am God, and there is none beside me." Far better for men and women to bow the knee now and confess that God hath raised him from the dead and make him their Savior. Because on that great day, yes, they'll bow the knee, but they'll not be able to make him their Savior. He'll be their judge. And it will be too late then. Have you bowed the knee to Christ as yet? Are you still holding out against him? Are you Are you still saying, I will not bow the knee, I will not yield to him, I will not surrender to him? You will one day. Sure as you're in this meeting this Sabbath morning, you will one day. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll bear a ruler's name. The Savior's exaltation included sovereign authority over all creatures in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. His exaltation includes his sovereign authority over all creatures in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Who are those under the earth? We know who those are who are in heaven and on the earth. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 and verses 14 and 15 that it's the church. The church glorified and the church militant. But those under the earth, are they ungodly? The unsaved. Those who died without ever bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. They will on that day. And they will acknowledge that he is Lord. Far above all is our Savior enthroned. Crowned is the Lamb who for sinners atoned. Living forever to list to our call, God hath exalted him far above all. Far above all, far above all. Jesus the crucified, far above all. Now at his footstool, adoringly fall. God hath exalted him far above all. We could say much more. Just want to close with this thought. And you have the Savior in his preeminence. The verse 11 says, and every tongue shall confess. Every tongue. Oh, the tongues that have been used to blaspheme his name and take his lovely name in vain. Oh, the tongues that have been used to make jokes about him and mock him and laugh at him. Every tongue shall confess. And I want you to notice, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We quoted there in John 17 this high priestly prayer about the Lord Jesus glorifying his Father on earth. He will glorify his Father in heaven. He glorified his Father in his humiliation. We see that he glorifies his Father in his exaltation. And you know something, believer? You read that high priestly prayer again, and you'll discover that you and I, believer, will share in that glory. We'll share in that glory. Do we deserve it? Not at all. Paul was dealing with humility. And he pointed the believers to Christ. My, what a lesson he gave them in humility. But we learn that lesson too. For he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and gracious Father, we bless Thee for Thy dear Son. We love Him today because He first loved us. We love Him because of His humiliation. We love Him because of all that He did and all that He went through and all that He suffered. We love Him. And we adore Him because He is our Lord and our Savior, our Sovereign and our Friend. And O gracious God, we're looking forward to that day when we shall see every enemy of His bow the knee and be put under His feet. For any, Lord, this morning who have never bowed the knee, O gracious God, give them grace to bow before Thee today and to acknowledge Thee as God and as Savior. Write the word upon our hearts. Take us now, Lord, to our abode in safety. Return us to the Lord's house tonight. Lord, to meet afresh with and to worship our dear Savior. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for sitting with us today. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.